is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the veil in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to the many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee.
Just got to grab this thing over here. Good to see you all here today. Well, it's happy faces. This is a tabernacle. And I'm going to read to you something about the tabernacle, and then we'll get into it. So for those of you who have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to open them to Exodus chapter 26, please. Exodus chapter 26. And we'll go to verse 31. Exodus 26 and verse 31. It says this: "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in within the veil the ark of the testimony," or the ark of the covenant, "and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy," or the what we know as the holy of holies. So the background, really quickly. The Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. And God raised up Moses and said, "Hey, go get them." And Moses made all sorts of, "Oh, Lord, I don't speak well." Okay, well, you can take Aaron. And then you never hear Aaron speak. It was Moses who spoke the whole time, so he wasn't telling the truth. As they left Egypt, they had what's known as the Passover. And they went off out into the desert, and they pinched a whole lot of stuff off the Egyptians. And really, that was just payment that they should have received for the work they did. And off they went into the desert, and in the desert, God gave Moses instructions, as you heard me just read out from Exodus, about building a tabernacle. It just means tent. It's all it means is tent. Now, as the Israelites moved out of Egypt, and they headed towards towards the promised land, of course they encountered the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, there was sea before them and there was the army behind them. Moses said, Lord, this isn't a great situation. I was wondering if you had a plan. He said, yeah, I've got a plan, Moses, just relax. In the daytime, a pillar of cloud ascended the sky that every Israelite could see the presence of God. And at night, it became a pillar of fire ascending into the sky. And every Israelite knew that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was with them. And he said, Moses, whack the sea. Point your rod out over the sea. And the sea divided and they went through on dry land. Now, of course, there are those skeptics around. I love skeptics. They're around and they say, well, actually, that wasn't the Red Sea. That was the Reed Sea. And the water was only ankle deep and they just sort of walked right through. Well, that's really interesting because after they got to the other side, the Egyptian soldiers charged in after them and they all drowned in 3 inches of water. You don't have to be real smart to work that out, do you? This is not a big intellectual process here. Okay. No, it was the Red Sea and the waves and the sea parted. They went through on dry land and when they got beyond the sea, Moses gave the instruction and he said, everywhere you go, you're going to set up this apparatus. And it's a fence and it's a brazen altar for sacrificing. And it's down in here, which you can't see, is a laver for washing, which is significant of our sanctification. And then, of course, we have the tent itself and all the coverings of the tent. We've been through all of this in our series. So it's a very quick review. This is broken into two-thirds and one-third. And in this one-third here, right at the very end, this is the Holy of Holies. And God gave instruction to Moses to build an ark, and it's referred to as the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. And the ark that he built is just a little box like this with two cherubim whose wings are stretched at almost touch, and sitting under there is Aaron's rod that budded. And of course there's the word of God and the mercy seat. Okay. You're right so far? Yeah. All right. Super. Well, every now and again in life, you meet somebody who is an idiot and, you may not necessarily know they're an idiot, but they open their mouth and remove all doubt. And a fellow that I know was sitting next to an idiot on an aeroplane and they got talking and he said, what do you do? He said, I'm a biological scientist. He said, oh, right, what do you do? He said, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, no, don't tell him next to a fanatic on the aeroplane. He said, yeah, you are, actually. And they began to talk and he said, if I can show you one thing from the Bible that's just obviously ridiculous, what would that do to your faith? Well, he said, it'd probably destroy it. Well, I hate to do that to you, mate, but look, do you know what the dimensions of Noah's Ark are? He said, yeah, I do, as a matter of fact. And he rattled them off, this massive, great thing. And he said, and you don't see how stupid that is. He said, well, no, I don't really. How could those priests have carried that thing across the Jordan River? For those of you who know your Bible, you know that what was being referred to here was this little ark. But this peanut thought that what they were carrying across was Noah's ark. It was already on Mount Ararat. So, you know, every now and again you strike one of them and they're like puppies. Pups take a few days to get their eyes open and And so do these guys. The ark was protected. The ark was the very presence of God, and it was protected by a veil. And nobody was permitted to go beyond that veil except a high priest. Let me read it to you in Leviticus, if you've got your Bibles with you, so you know I'm not having you on. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16, I beg your pardon, and verse 2. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. Here's what you'll see. Let's start with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. There's quite a story to that. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within, the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Once a year, starting with Aaron as the high priest, once a year a high priest was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bullock and a ram. He was to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and God would cover the sin of Israel. So serious was this, so terrifying was this moment in time, that the other priest tied a rope around the leg of the high priest who was going in, because if he entered that Holy of Holies with sin in his life, bang! He was dead. God hates sin. God hates sin with a passion. And he will not tolerate sin in his presence. And if he goes in there with sin in his life, he's just bang and it's all done. And they'd pull him out and say, next. You know, lift, and it's not me. I'm not going in there. So that was the thing of the high priest. It's all about the holiness of God. It's all about protecting the holiness of God. And the priests could come into the holy place, and they had the lamp there, and they had the showbread, and of course they had the altar of incense, and they could minister in there, but they couldn't go through there. And you know what was on those curtains, on that veil, embroidered onto the veil, onto the linen veil, embroidered in wool, were two cherubim. And the cherubim were recognized instantly by anybody of the Jewish faith as being the heavenly creatures that guard and protect the holiness of God. This says, you can't come in here. Stay out. The veil was there to keep people out, not to let them in. And once a year, that high priest could enter to that place. And they would then take a goat and lay their hands on this thing. And goats are strange creatures. But he'd come and he'd lay his hands on this thing, pictorially the sins of Israel were placed on that goat, and he was run off into the wilderness, into what you'll see in the New Testament is referred to as outer darkness. And he was run off. A picture of the sin being put away, the sin being covered. Now, get the message here, folks. There's no forgiveness here. Spreading a goat's blood everywhere or a ram's blood everywhere did not bring forgiveness of sin. These people came and they did this by faith, of course, because God had called them to do that. They were obedient to God. And what it did is it covered their sin. Their sin was not yet forgiven. That'll come. The curtain was held up by four. I actually got it right this week. Had a bit of trouble with that seven last week. Four's really easy. So it's held up by four pillars made of acacia wood and covered in gold. Acacia wood was plentiful. It was common. And it just grew all over the desert, and it was really hard sort of wood. We sometimes get a bit carried away with the name Jesus. The name Jesus is actually a very common name in the Middle East. Lots of people have that name. But they're not the Christ. They're not the Jesus that we worship. Okay? Now, these four pillars were a typology, were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. The man part was the acacia wood. The God part was the pure beaten gold. And it's really important for you to understand, folks, that the gold had to be beaten. It had to be hammered and hammered and hammered. It couldn't be poured into a mould. It had to be hammered and beaten until it was beaten really fine. Ian gave a wonderful rundown on that last week, talking about how the gold is brought down to like leaf thick. Now, friends, that's a picture of the suffering of Christ. And what we have here is we have the four pillars, and those four pillars are representative of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that's brought us up to the almost to the present, okay? Because what happened is when King David came along, King David subdued, with the blessing of God, subdued all of his enemies. And when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David comes before God and he says, "Oh, I'm dwelling in this magnificent house made of cedar. It's a beautiful home. Brought these cedars down from Lebanon, Lord, and you're living, your manifestation where you have to be is in that tent out in the backyard." He said, "I want to build you a temple. I want to build an amazing structure that the whole world will just be in awe of." And God said to him, "Not you, but your son. Not you, but your son." He said, "You're a man of war, David, and you're a man with blood on your hands, David, and your son will build this temple for me." And he did. Solomon's temple. Okay? The foundations you can still go and touch today. And I've stood there with the Jews praying. I didn't sort of bob around much, but I was praying with the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall. And I built a temple, and the temple was constructed like that. Had the same elements involved in it, and it had the same veil, and the Ark of the Covenant was inside that veil. Now, at one point in time, after Solomon was gone, the Philistines came and attacked Israel and thought, if we carry off the Ark of the Covenant, then that God will be with us and not with them. What a bad choice that was. So they took the Ark and they took it back into their little scabby city and they sat him up next to Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon was on his face because he's an idol. It's nothing. He's just a chunk of rock. So they set him back up, had to help their God back up on the stand. You think how stupid that is? They've got to pick our God up and put him back on the stand. And the next morning, out he goes, he's on his face again. It's like, wow. And then something else happened, because God has a sense of humour. All the Philistine people started to develop painful hemorrhoids. I could hardly walk. Hemorrhoids. Painful hemorrhoids. In the end, they got the message, this thing is not such a blessing after all. Let's get rid of it. And they got rid of it, and down through the years, King David got it, and he brought it back into Jerusalem to much joy and rejoicing and dancing and singing, and they put it back in its place. And that sat in the Holy of Holies as the temple in the temple all the way through to the time of Christ. But guess what? You couldn't go in there. Nobody could go in there. And this veil is a picture of the body, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what it says. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, listen, his flesh. Okay? This veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make it really, really simple today, if it's possible to do that. I want to make it really, really, really simple for you today. Christ came as the Paschal Lamb of God. He didn't come to show us how to live. He came to make it possible for us to live. His life has example, but he came to make it possible for us to live. Okay? And he lived his 3 years of ministry, and he offered the eternal kingdom to Israel, and they rejected it. And as a result, God's perfect Lamb of God hung on the cross. Now, I want to tell you something today. I'm going to revert to the doctor thing, okay, just for a moment. When a baby is conceived in a human womb, there's a barrier between the baby and the mother. It's called the placenta. Okay? I'm sure we're all adults here. We all know what that means. And what happens is that the blood, the products that the baby needs to survive are carried. The mother, you know, eats something. It's made into food, and it comes through the bloodstream, and it comes to the placenta, and the placenta filters it out, and the baby gets what it needs. Simple. That's a lot more complex than that, but that'll do. Listen carefully to what I'm telling you here, folks. The blood of the baby is never mixed with the blood of the mother. It never happens. That barrier prevents that from happening. Nutrients and goodies from mum's blood come across, but the blood, there's no intermixing of the blood. You know what that means? That means that the blood products that form in Michael McKee came from Joshua McKee, not from Elise McKee. The blood products that formed in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Holy Spirit of God and never mixed with sinful human blood. When he went to the cross as the Paschal Lamb of God and he hung on the cross and he shed his blood, what he shed, people, was perfect, sinless blood. The only thing that was acceptable to a holy God to be propitiated was that sinless blood of Christ. And when you get into studying Hebrews 10, It's a complex passage in Hebrews 10. And what you see here in Hebrews 10 is a most amazing thing when you put it together with Psalm 24. And what you see here is that Christ suffered and he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and he took his blood, he took his shed blood, and he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, he did something else. He went and took all of these people who for all of these centuries had been making sacrifices, their sin was covered. And when Christ said, "It is finished," when he shed his perfect blood and said, "It is finished," that covering was taken away and that sin was washed away. And for the first time in human history, those people were forgiven. And now that they've been forgiven, Jesus descends into paradise and he scoops them up and he takes them to glory. Psalm 24, Hebrews 10. And when he gets there, he sprinkles his perfect blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and God says, "I am propitiated." And if you don't know what that word means, don't worry. Most of the people in the English-speaking world don't. So I'll tell you what it means. It means that God is completely satisfied with that sacrifice. And you know what, people? This is the kicker. Okay, very simple. Very simple thing. When Christ said, "It is finished," a number of things happened at that point. And one of the things that happened was this veil, which represented his body, was ripped from top to bottom by God and pulled apart, and God said, "It's over. The sin question is settled. I'm happy with it. I'm happy with the satisfaction. I'm totally satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, and you can now come." But guess who can come? Those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. It's not open for everybody to charge into the throne room of God, because you first must come through Christ. You go through the veil that's been ripped. That's the body of Christ. You go through Christ and you have access into the very throne room of God, into the holy, holy, in the holy of holies. That which has been closed to humanity for all of that time has been torn apart, and God says, "My son's sacrifice has taken care of your sin. You're under my arms." Why would you not do that? Why would you not accept such an invitation to do that? If you can come with me as we close here today, back to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Ian brought a wonderful thing this morning. That mental picture of the scales, what a wonderful illustration that is, that God doesn't even them up. He wipes the sin right off that scale and they come back to balanced. That isn't justice. It can't be justice. Christ didn't get justice, and neither did you, because if you got justice, as Ian said, you'd get what you deserved. And that wouldn't be very pleasant. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is not one thing you can do. There's not one single thing that you can do that will buy you any kind of credit with God whatsoever. And the reason is God sent his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice ever made in human history. He sent Christ, and Christ made the sacrifice, and he says, "I'm satisfied with that and that alone." And you either come through that or you don't get to come at all. That's the story. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You either come through Christ, through the veil that's been torn for you, you either come through there into the holiest place and enter into fellowship with God and in fact enter into life with God. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your eternal life begins. I'm already in my eternal life and so are you if you've started out. Okay, you say, what about when I die? Well, you'll just go right on to heaven and keep go right on living. Christians don't actually suffer death as an unsaved person suffers death. What an incredible thought process that is. Now, people, today Michael was dedicated. And that dedication is a lovely thing. It's a wonderful thing. It means that his mum and dad are going to teach him these eternal truths. But at some point in Michael's life, he's going to have to front up to the fact that he's a sinner. That he's a sinful little fella. And just to give you a little bit of a clue about him being sinful, in case you're wondering, he crapped his pants right before he was handed to me. That's got to be the result of sin, surely. He is a little sinner, and at some point, as his mum and dad teach him, he will come to faith in Christ. Our children, as we brought them up, one by one, they came to speak to us, and they came to know Christ as their Saviour. We're now sort of going into the next cycle and grandchildren coming to see Pastor Pa and I want to become a Christian, Pa. How do I do that? And we just teach them these basic truths, fundamental truths, and their little hearts surrendered to Christ. Okay? Friends, it's this simple. If you want to enjoy life, if you want to experience life in the Spirit, if you want to have heaven open to you when you die, you need to come to Jesus Christ. And it's a decision you need to make. It is a point where you need to say, Lord, I look at me and I agree with you, Lord, that I'm a sinful man and I deserve to go to hell. I deserve that. But I accept Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross, and the great exchange will take place. The exchange of death with life. Okay? So how old do you have to be to do this? Old enough to understand. And not so old that you've lost control of your mind, you don't know what you're thinking. There's nobody in this room currently outside of Christ who today can't deal with the sin question and take life in Christ, accept Christ as their Saviour and step into eternal life. There's not one person in the room who can't do that today. I had a fella over from England and he kept telling me about New Age stuff. Rubbish. Just the babblings of a sinful human mind. And after all, I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, "Listen, do you, in your clinical practice, do you practice evidence-based care?" "Yes, I do." "Well, why don't you apply that to this? Because this is way more important than that." "See, I have 66 books of evidence for my faith." Amen. They haven't varied. Over all those years, they haven't varied. And it still stands true. There is a line that's been drawn through human history, and that blood-red line started in the Garden of Eden when God slew an animal in sacrifice for the sin, and that blood-red line extends all the way to the cross. And where you spend eternity will depend upon which side of that line do you stand? Do you stand over here and say, I'll take it on myself and I'll stand on my record? Or do you take it over here where you've come across and said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Please accept me and save me. Decision's yours. It's decision time right now. Michael will make that decision for himself. There's nothing his parents can do about it. He has to make that decision for himself. And that's why we dedicate our little ones to Christ. And that's why we ask the church. Because you know what? We have an enemy. And he's not short of workers. Go to any university and you'll see he's got plenty of workers. And plenty of people ready to kick the skids out from under you. That's why we need to support these young people as they have children, raise their families. Amen? We need to do that. That's part of being a church family. So today, as the musos come, here is the invitation to you. And I'm not going to make it easy for you at all. I don't think that's great to do that. I want you to stand, please. I want you to consider where you are in relation to that torn veil. Have you stepped through the veil? Have you come to Christ and stepped through the veil? Or are you standing belligerently outside saying, it's all rubbish, I'll be fine? No, you won't. You won't be fine. You'll be in all sorts of trouble the minute, 1 second after you close your eyes in death. And there's no reason for you to suffer that fate. You just need to put your pride and your arrogance to one side and your belligerence, just put it all off to one side and say, this is my day. Today's the day. I'm going to settle this question. I'm not going to live one more day without Christ. So as the ladies sing, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm not going to draw it out. If God's working in your heart, you'll come. I'm going to stand out here. I want you to come out to me and say, Brother Neil, I don't have that faith you were talking about. I don't have that life you were talking about. And I want to have that today, please. And we will show you so simply that a little child can do it. That means you can do it. But you have to swallow your pride and come. Thanks, ladies.